We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We're picking up with David. Why don't you open your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel? And let's go chapter 16. Starting in the first verse, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" Now last week we were talking about the time frame with how old David was. And at this time, when Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to anoint David as king, David is between the years of 10 and 15 years old. So, pretty crazy thing that's about to happen to a young teenager. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." Now, have you ever wondered sometimes when the Lord asks you to do something, when the Lord puts something on your heart, and the first thing that we like to do is question, well, how can I go do that? Because obviously, like, Samuel going to Bethlehem would have been perceived as a really big deal, because Samuel was the last judge of Israel, and he was a big deal in his time. And we'll read the scripture in a moment where it says that when he came to Bethlehem, that all the people began to tremble. That they were basically terrified. They were wondering, why is Samuel, the man of God, coming to the little town of Bethlehem? And so it would have been kind of strange for this man of God to go. And remember last week we talked about Saul and how he had already received that rebuke from Samuel and how he had lost the kingdom, that God said that he had taken the kingdom away from him and given it to someone else. And so Saul was already suspicious about who this man was going to be that God had taken his kingdom and given it to. And so when Saul goes out to have, when Saul is going to Bethlehem, I'm sure that the king had men that were watching him. So he's wondering, probably fearful for his life, on how am I going to go and do this thing? And sometimes in life, when God asks you to go and do something, you might have that same question. It's probably fear that's going to rise up and make you wonder, how am I going to do this thing? But God always has a way. Say it, God always has a way. But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you." So it's scriptural. Whenever you have a problem, you just take a heifer with you and you'll be all right. "And say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I named to you." So who's he supposed to anoint? It's not a trick question. The one that I named to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" See, they were wondering, what is this? What is the man of God in all of Israel doing coming to little Bethlehem? And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now at this point, do we have any word from the Lord that this is the one that God had told him to anoint? No, right? Didn't the Lord tell him, "Go to Bethlehem and anoint the man king whom I will name to you"? Well, there's a reason that Samuel thought that Eliab was the man. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all of the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So they sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So first, I want to really focus tonight on a few things. How others see you, how God sees you, how you see yourself, and how you see others. So first, let's talk about how others see you. That we have the answer right here. This is God speaking. It's a quote from God speaking directly to Samuel. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks at what? The outward appearance. And generally speaking, we take that to be a negative, right? We don't normally look at that in a positive light. We're like, see, well, God cares about the heart. The heart is what matters. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And ultimately, I would say that God is right in this matter. That the heart is what is really important. But I want to point out here that it's human nature, according to God, to look at the outward appearance of man. And maybe even not just of man, maybe of more things. That, because it says here, for man looks at the outward appearance. For better or worse, in some cases, man looks at the outward appearance. So, though God sees your heart, though God sees your intentions, though God sees if you're willing, though God sees these different things on the inside of you, maybe other people don't. And so it's really important to consider that other people don't see you the way that God sees you all the time. Why does this matter? Well, when I was in Bible school, I went out, I applied for a job, I got hired. My friend went out, applied for 40 jobs, didn't get hired. Literally. He and I were buddies and we talked. And when you walk into a place, how people see you and how people perceive you matters. And the first thing that a man or a woman sees when they walk in is not your heart. Right? They don't know you. But what do they see? They see your outward appearance. And I think that maybe this might help some people because, some people we only think that it's our heart that matters. And with God, you're absolutely right, but not with your boss. With your boss, your outward appearance matters. With the company that you work for, your outward appearance matters. You've heard the cliche saying, dress for success. And there's truth to it. God told us right here that if you want to rise to the top, dress like it. Now, it doesn't have to be a thing like where this is all about me and this is all about how good I am and about how good I look. It doesn't have to become a prideful or an arrogant thing. But God is giving us a key scripture that you should realize that people see the outward appearance. What does your spouse see? Of course, your spouse gets to know you and they know your heart, but they see when they come home from work, When they've been away all day long, when they come home, they see your outward appearance. Right? Ladies, if you want your man to be excited when he comes home, take note. He sees your outward appearance first. He doesn't think first about your heart in the matter. The first thing that that man notices is her appearance. So don't be over-spiritual about this stuff. We need to realize that, you know, because I say this because, you know, in Bible school, I remember my second year in Bible school, actually, we were sitting there and there were these two girls, they were sisters, and we were in the week of orientation. The dean, the instructors, they're going through the rules, and they get to the dress code. They start going through the dress code, and immediately their hand shoots straight up in the air. You know, they got, like, pink hair, they got, like, you know, they, you know, I mean, short shorts, whatever they were wearing that was not according to the dress code. And they immediately began to question and say, well, you know, why does it matter? You don't want to change who I am. You know, this is who I am. Well, outward appearance matters, especially in Bible school. And so, you know, in Bible school, we had to go there, and the first dean that I had, his structure was a little more strict than the later dean that I had. The first dean said you had to wear a shirt and a tie, you had to wear dress socks, you had to wear a dress belt. If you wore ankle socks, you were to go home and get some actual dress socks. If you didn't have a dress belt on, you had to go home and get a dress belt. It wasn't just like this was like all optional that we just got to come in however you want, or you could take deduction on your grades if you messed up enough. And so we learned that we had to conform our appearance to what they wanted because they were teaching us something that, you know, it is, you have to conduct yourself in a way that is respectful. You know, Kenneth Hagin, he talks about how he would go out and minister to people in hospital rooms. And one thing that people would say about him is they were always impressed that no matter what time of day, no matter what was going on, that he would show up in a suit and tie ready to pray for that person. You know, he always conducted himself in a way that nobody could judge him on his outward appearance. And again, this isn't so that we're to be like inflated with ego and pride and just all of that. But we should understand that if we want to go out into this world and be successful, then we should do and take whatever we can into our arsenal to go out there and be successful. Chances are the company that you work for is a bunch of heathens, not a bunch of God-loving Christians that care about your heart anyway. Right? Chances are your colleagues don't care about your heart in the matter. Maybe you get to know some and maybe they do, but ultimately, they're going to look at your outward appearance. How is your desk put together? Is it put in order? Don't go into my office right now. How is your car put together? Is it, if you look in the back seat, are there Arby's wrappers back there? I hate Arby's. You'll never find a wrapper from Arby's in my back seat. But is there trash in your car? How does your car look? You know, from the time that we moved the house or the church first to then moving our house, my car had just been used to move so much stuff. It was driving me nuts as to how filthy my car had gotten. And even when I take it all out, there's still like all this junk in there. And so yesterday, even though I had much more important things that I could have been doing yesterday, I told my wife, I am cleaning my car today. This is just driving me crazy because this is something that I preach about, is how does your car look? You know, Dr. Gene in Texas, he says that he can prophesy your future by one look in your car. That's pretty rough, right? Someone's going to go home and clean their car tonight. You know, ultimately, we're stewards of everything that we have in this life. You're not taking it with you to heaven, right? Everything belongs to God, ultimately. He's the one that created all these resources here on earth. Everything that we own is made up of material that God put on this planet. Essentially, He owns everything, and we're not taking any of it with us, which makes us what? Stewards. So if you were out there in that car, and you thought of that car as, this is God's car, this is Jesus' car, this is Jesus' house, this is Jesus' yard, would you take care of it in the same way that you do? I promise you, if you start to think about it that way, that'll probably change the way that you take care of yourself, the way you take care of your clothes, the way you take care of the car, the way you take care of your house. You know, when you invite guests over to your house, now granted, that's not to say while you're moving your house. That is, I understand now. But, you know, normally speaking, when people come to your house, does it look like World War III happened in there? You know, the outward appearance matters. God understands that you're busy, but when people come to your house, they don't care. They're going to be like, man, this place is trash. These people are nasty. Not God, but man. And sometimes, you want to pull ahead in life. You want to have friends. People don't want to come to your house if it stinks, right? Now, I know I'm scratching in people's kitties, litters, and whatever, but it's Wednesday night. You know better. Stay home if you don't like this. But seriously, man looks at the outward appearance. So what about your business? What about your website? What about your house, your car, your Instagram? Man looks at the outward appearance of things. So that's not what matters to God all the time. God sees your heart in the matter. But we need to realize that when we go out there into this world, when we go out to our company, when we go to clocking in at work, when we go to school, when we're around people, people are noticing how we dress, how we carry ourselves, how we look, the look in our eyes, everything. They notice it. And we as Christians should look different. We should look better. We should look full of life. You know, when we come to church on Sunday, when we come to church on Wednesday, we should look like we're shining like the stars, like God told us to. Amen? Hallelujah. That's the way that we should look. If not to honor God, at least because man looks at the outward appearance. You know, I mean, if I'm out there soul winning and I look like I haven't gotten a haircut in the last century, washed my clothes, you know, I mean, why would anybody want to listen to me? I wouldn't want to listen to me. Because man looks at the outward appearance. But again, that's not how God sees you. How does God see you? God sees your heart. When God looked for a man, he didn't look for the biggest. He didn't look for the strongest. He didn't look for the tallest. He didn't look for the man that looked like the most successful. Remember, David was only about 10 to 15 years old. So how impressive could he really look at that age? You can hardly tell what that boy is really going to grow up to look like. So God doesn't care about the outward appearance. So understand that as much as we talk about that, that's not to say that God is all upset with you if your fashion isn't current, okay? God looks for a man and for a woman who has a heart after God, who is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, right? That's what God is looking after. God is seeking to and looking to and fro throughout the whole earth to find a man or a woman that he can show himself strong through. And he's going to pick the man or the woman that has a heart after God. When you have a heart after God, you'll continually seek after God. You'll continually seek after his presence. You'll continually seek after his word, to be a doer of his word and not a hearer only. To find out in life, God, where do I need to grow in your word? Where do I need to grow in my marriage? Where do I need to grow in my business? Where can I improve? How can I seek your kingdom more? So God looks for a man and a woman that is seeking after him. Remember, God told Samuel, you shall anoint the one that I name to you. He wanted to name the he wanted to anoint the one that looked successful, because that's how man sees people. We look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And when Eliab came out, Samuel said, "Surely this is the one." He spoke too soon, because he was looking at the outward appearance. But when David came out, God said, "Arise, anoint this man." God said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Because God found a man who was after his heart. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Now, how do you see yourself? Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. By the way, this chapter 16 isn't completely written in chronological order. You get down to verse 14 through 23. And that is not chronologically in order with the rest of the chapter. This is completely a side note, but you can study Dake's notes on this subject. He's very thorough on all of these chapters and the timetable and the time frame, because here in verse 18 it says, "Then one of the servants," back in chapter 16, "then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" I thought I just told you he was 10 to 15 years old. He wasn't a man of valor. He wasn't a mighty man of war in the first 13 verses. This here wasn't written chronologically in order. This here, and I know that perhaps maybe some of you have been heard this taught differently. Maybe even here you've heard it taught differently from, I don't know, someone else. But if you study the notes on this and you study the time frame, that is not saying that at this age he was a man of valor or a mighty man of war. At this point, this actually comes later. I say that as a side note, but I just wanted to address that because actually I've heard it taught differently. But if you study the notes out, this passage comes later. Moving on. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20. We're dealing with Goliath here. I mean, you all know the story of David and Goliath, so we don't need to go to the whole backstory, but starting in verse 20, "So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.'" That's a pretty hefty reward, right? I mean, his father's house, I mean, you all know this story, so this isn't really a spoiler, but maybe you've just never thought of it like this. His father's house would include his brothers. So you kind of wonder why they were hassling his brother so much when he decided that he wanted to be the one to go out and fight. If it were my brothers and they wanted to go out and fight the Philistine, the giant of Gath, and I had a chance of getting free tax exemption because my brother wants to go out and do something crazy, have at it, bro. I'll take tax exemption any way I can get it. I don't care if it's from my brothers. whether it's from my mother-in-law. I don't care who's got to go get me tax exemption. I'll take it. You know, so I don't understand. Here we come up in a couple verses where his brothers are giving him a hard time about this. I'd be like, just go get me that tax exemption, David. And, you know, if you really want tax exemption, you just got to go start a church. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What's David asking? What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine? Didn't they just tell him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine?" And yet here he is asking again, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine?" And the people answered in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down here to see the battle." I mean, what's his brother being so mean to him for? David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now the words which David spoke were heard, and they were reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So how do people see David? Remember, people see according to the outward appearance. God sees according to the heart, but man sees at the outward appearance. But David said to Saul, "Your servant," look at the words here. Look at the tense that David uses. This will astound you. You've probably never noticed this before. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep." He used to keep his father's sheep. What did he just get done doing? Where did he come from? From keeping the sheep, right? Think about it. You'll get it in a second. "And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David had just been tending his father's sheep. David was a shepherd. And here he comes, and he sees Goliath up on this hill taunting the army. Everyone's terrified. He hears what the Philistine says. He hears the way that he's taunting the whole army of Israel and how everyone is terrified of him, but then he hears something else. He hears what they say about the reward. "If you kill this Philistine, you'll get tax exemption from you and your father's house. You'll have the king's daughter." Man, if you kill this Philistine, you'll be wealthy and you'll have a smoking hot wife. You know, and the daughter of the king. You'll be related to the king, right? And what else? There was one more thing. "He kills him, will enrich with great riches." Oh, how did I miss that? So you get great riches, you get to be related to the king, going from being a shepherd boy to being the king's son-in-law. That sounds pretty good. And then you get tax exemption on all those great riches you just got. I mean, that's a win, 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 right? And so what does he focus on? Does he focus on what the Philistine, the Goliath, says? Or does he focus on what the men say? Because he just goes around. "What did you say that prize was? Wait a second. What happens to the guy who kills that Philistine? Oh, you're going to enrich him with great riches? Oh, and you're going to give him the king's daughter? Oh, and you're going to give him tax exemption and his whole father's house gets tax exemption? Okay. And so he just kept focusing on what? The prize. And then when he goes and he talks to King Saul, because word had gotten around that there's this little boy, this teenage boy who keeps going around the camp talking and figuring out what this prize is, and all he does is talk about this prize money, and word must have gotten around that he was interested in going out to fight, because word comes to Saul and Saul invites him over. And how does David see himself? First of all, who is David by profession right now as he's talking to King Saul? A shepherd boy. But what does he say to King Saul? He says, your servant used to be a shepherd. Your servant used to tend his father's sheep, but not anymore. You see, it doesn't matter what you're doing right now. It matters how you see yourself right now. How do you see yourself? You might look at your circumstances, you might look at what you're doing, you might look at who you are, you might look at your job, and then say that's what you are. You know, that's what people do in this country when you meet someone new. What do? And then, you know, they want to know what your job is. But that's not really that important. The bigger question should be, who are you? You know, I actually, although because I've done it for years and years and years my whole life, asked people when I meet them, what do you do? I'm guilty of doing that. I now intentionally try to ask people, what do you like to do? Because what you do and what you like to do are often two different things. And by asking what you like to do, you will find out who someone actually is. You find out what they're passionate about. Right? And plus, it makes a much better conversation. If someone asks, you know, and sometimes when people ask me, what do you do? I say, well, I'm a pastor. And that pretty much ends the conversation right there, unless they understand what a pastor does and so forth. But if someone were to ask me, what do I like to do? Well, now I got about a one-hour conversation. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I like to do. Let me tell you about it. But so how do you see yourself? David saw himself like this. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Mind you, this might have been yesterday. This might have been this morning. I used to be a shepherd. And when a lion or a bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from his mouth. He saw himself as a deliverer. Someone that wouldn't back down from the fight. Someone that was going up against impossible odds, and no matter what it was that faced him, he trusted in the Lord. That's how he saw himself. Even though he was just out there, like his brother said, what have you done with those few sheep that you left behind? You know, maybe what you left behind doesn't look that impressive. Maybe what you actually are doing right now doesn't look that impressive. But all of that can change in a moment if you'll stop focusing on what you've left behind and what's behind you and what little things are in your actual possession and focus on the prize. Finding out what the prize is. What does the prize look like for you? What is it that you actually want in life? David started to hear about the prize. He started to hear what would be done for the victor. And he decided, that is something that I want, and I'm going to keep talking about it to every single person that I possibly can until I finally come into the right place where I can get access to that prize. He was probably wearing shepherd's clothes when he's doing it. Can you imagine how ridiculous he looked like, coming, bringing a few blocks of cheese and some grapes to his brothers, dressed like a little shepherd boy, and here he is going around the army talking about the prize. What is your prize look like in life? What do you want out of this life? Really? I mean, you got to think about this. I'm not asking you to answer me right here tonight. But what do you want out of life? You got to figure that out. Because if you don't, you won't get it. You got to figure out what that prize is and then don't shut up about it. Just keep talking about it. And when someone starts to doubt you and say, oh, there's no way, you're just a youth. There's no way you could go out there and fight this giant. Well, let me tell you something, Mr. King. Let me tell you something about how God has turned me into the deliverer of Israel. Let me tell you about how when I was out there and a lion came, how I struck him, grabbed him by the beard, and killed him. I mean, that's impressive. And when the bear came out, I killed him too. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be no different. He has no business defying my God. What's your prize look like? How do you see yourself? David saw himself going out there, slapping up on that Philistine, and taking that prize money home. And the smoking hot wife and the tax exemption. That's how he saw himself. Maybe you need to spend some time figuring out what your prize is in this life. And then start talking about it. And start believing for it. And when anybody wants to put doubt on it, you say, well, let me tell you about my God. You see, David's confidence wasn't in himself. He didn't go to bragging about how he was so great. He went to bragging about the Lord. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He starts out by saying, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. But then he elaborates and he says, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. But who was the one that actually killed the lion and the bear? David did. God didn't grab that lion by his beard. David did. You got to put the work in. You got to do the action. You got to get out there and you got to do it. But understand that it's the Lord that brings the deliverance. The Lord is the one that brings the prosperity. The Lord is the one that blesses you. The Lord isn't going out there and just killing random lions for people. Right? But David had faith in God. David believed God. David had a heart after God. But you still got to get out there and do it. You still got to take the action. If David would have run from that lion, chances are that lion would have run him down and killed him. But David faced that challenge head on, just like he faced Goliath, head on. He didn't back down from the fight. No matter what the fight is, you can't back down. You got to believe that my God is the deliverer. Yes, you got to stand up and go out and fight, but God will deliver you. Amen? You got to go to work. You got to go to your job and work hard. To be punctual, to dress for success. But then God is the one that will prosper you. God is the one that will bless the work of your hands. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as the victor? Do you see yourself as healthy? Do you see yourself as when you face an impossible circumstance? Do you see yourself backing down? There's no way that I can do that. There's no way that I can overcome. Or do you see all the victories that God has brought into your life in the past, and you just know that this is just going to be one more victory in a whole long line of them? Amen? And David made Goliath look so stupid. That huge, massive giant goes out there with a slingshot, slaps him in the forehead with a rock, and killed him in front of the whole army of Israel, in front of the whole army of the Philistines, made that big, scary, impossible giant look like a complete joke. Walked over, picked up his big, ridiculous, oversized sword, and lopped his head off. No matter what size of the opposition that you face, you can totally embarrass the enemy, you can totally embarrass the opposition, you can totally embarrass the challenge, no matter what is standing your way. But How do you get that? Well, a heart after God. Well, confidence in the God. Well, speaking out by faith. Well, claiming what the Lord is going to do for you. David said it. He said, my God is going to deliver me from this giant, uncircumcised Philistine. You got to say it, you got to believe it, and then you got to go out and do something about it. Just speaking it and confessing it, that's not going to get it. If David would have, if all he would have done is just talk, and never gone out there and picked up those five smooth stones and threw that rock at that dude's forehead, that guy wouldn't have died. So you got to talk it. You got to believe it, but then you got to get up and do something about it. Right? And I believe that the Lord helped David guide that rock right into the smooth spot in that giant dude's forehead. That's the great thing about a giant. It made that target so much bigger for him. So how do you see yourself? And then lastly, how do you see others? Now, much later in life, after David already had his kingdom, after David was victorious and wealthy and the king of Israel, and he'd gone through all that mess to get there, and he'd build this incredible empire, the greatest empire for the kingdom of Israel. You know, Solomon was wealthy, but no one built King Solomon Hotel in Jerusalem. They built King David Hotel because King David was the greatest king. But if you, we're not going to do it tonight, but if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, it's largely a chapter devoted to David's mighty men, his mighty men of valor. He had his 30 soldiers, and then he had the group of three, and he goes through and he breaks down all these great feats that these men did. What with the Lord would be without the Lord would be impossible. But if you think about it, who were the men that David turned into his mighty men of valor? Weren't they those disgruntled ones that came to him in the cave of Adullam? He had about 400 men come to him. It says that they were the disgruntled, they were the debtors, they were the complainers, they were the nastiest, saddest bunch of men in all of Israel. And David took those nasty, cranky, bitter men that only had things to complain about the kingdom, and he turned them into something else. He turned them into mighty men of valor. He did impossible things with that group of 400 rough men, living out of a cave, being hunted by the king of Israel. He didn't see them as they were. He saw them as who they could be, and he just kept leading them. He kept being the godly example. He kept encouraging them by faith and showing them, no, we can do this. No, we will prevail. And even when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he said, no, we're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. We're still going to operate in integrity. We'll never take advantage of someone else. We'll never lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. What's interesting about it is that David's mighty men of valor were alive during the time that Saul was alive. Saul was king. Couldn't they have become Saul's mighty men of valor? The people that the world discards, the people that maybe are never seen for their for who they are and the opportunity, the capability that they have, it's our job as Christian leaders to see what is the greatness on the inside of that person and then bring it out. I want to bring businesses out of people in this church. I want to bring the gifts of the Spirit out of people in this church. I want to bring talents out of people in this church. I promise you, the people in this church, they're so full of talents. They're so full of gifting. They're so full of prosperity. The problem that T.L. Osborne said is that people don't have a problem believing in God. They have a problem believing in themselves, how they see themselves. And so if you want to be successful in life, you just have to help enough people become successful in life. That's a Zig Ziglar quote. Can't take it from my own. But if you'll help enough people become successful, you'll become successful. That's what David did. He took 400 nasty, cranky dudes in a cave that stank and were broke and were disgruntled and had debt, and he turned them into mighty men of valor that have a whole chapter devoted to their impossible feats that they accomplished. So how you see others is really what's going to make you succeed in life. I mean, David could only do so much as king. David could kill one Philistine, but once he raised up a group of leaders, of valiant men around him, well, now they could go out and fight the battle before him, and they could take so much more ground than what he could do on his own. Now, you remember, Saul, we talked about it last week, he built his own monument, right? When he went out against the Philistines, and he just thought, man, I'm just great. He built himself a monument. But David's monument was the men that followed him. David's monument, David's reflection of who he was as a king, were devoted men that are written about in 2 Samuel chapter 23. What's more important than the monument that you build for yourself is the people that are all around you that you have built up in life. Amen? So how men sees you, it's important. How God sees you is more important. How you see yourself is important. And how you see others is even more important. Amen? So maybe we got to go home tonight and dream. How do we see ourselves? What's my prize in life? Figure out what that is. And then don't shut up about it. Just keep talking about it, confessing it, claiming it, believing it, and then get up in the morning and do something about it.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.